All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read verse 26. It's a short verse, so it won't take but a minute to read it here. And if you're there. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Have you seen how true that is in life? That's just not how God calls. Who does God call? That's what we're going to look at tonight here. Well, first thing that we see is that he don't call very many wise people. God don't just pick the cream of the crop. Now, he does, but it's because God's looking at human beings different than human beings are looking at human beings. Kind of like we talked about this morning a little bit about Saul and David and how that God sees what man doesn't see. And man esteems highly what's an abomination in the sight of God. Man esteems highly what God don't esteem highly at all. There's a difference of opinion between God and man on just about everything. But in this matter also, who does God call? In verse 27, it says there, the next verse says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not many wise are called or chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, in the first place, he'd do it to upset man's own self-confidence and pride and conceit about his own wisdom. See, we all are into this, and you know, this is man's way. Man has, he thinks he knows how to do things, how to have success. He thinks he knows how things ought to be. So therefore, he thinks he can pick and choose who will fit the bill. Who can preach the Word of God? Who can lead a church? Who can go to a mission field? Men think they can pick them out. They do. They've failed miserably at it all through the ages. They've been proven fools all through the ages as they've tried to do this, but they never going to give up, never going to give up. The verse of Scripture here tonight is just plain old, straightforward truth about the matter. Who does God call? Well, he doesn't call very many wise, that's for sure. He does choose the foolish. The world's wise men can't even run the world without making a mess of it. What do they need to be trying to run the work of God for? How in the world does it get to the point where men in the churches, pulpits, and everywhere, and leaders of the churches think that a successful businessman would make a good Christian and a good member of the church? Where do they come up with that? Worldly mindedness. Well, God didn't choose them kind of men. He didn't choose them that kind of man to choose that kind of man. God didn't put people in the church that think like that. Amen. Therefore, they certainly can't be trusted with the Word of God if they can't even run the world out there without making a mess of it. Look what's happened to our world with wise men supposedly running it. Look at our Congress and our government all the way around. Supposed to be wise men. We're supposed to choose wise men to go up there and run this business. Look what they've done. And they all think they're wise. They all think they're smart. They all think they know. They know what it's about. They know what the problems are. They know how to fix them. Ain't a politician around that won't tell you that. He knows what to do. He knows what we need. And if he'll elect him, he'll fix the problem. Do they ever? Nope. There's the worldly wise that they don't even believe God can use foolish things or things that don't make sense to them. They're so wise in their own conceit that they don't think God could use anything but somebody like them or somebody who agrees with them. They don't think God could use a donkey, but he did.
Sure
That's about as foolish as you can get, ain't it? No, there's you can be a little bit more foolish. Oh, Balaam, who owned the donkey. He was so mad he didn't even realize the donkey was talking to him. He answered the donkey and said, I would to God I had a sword, I'd kill you. Because the donkey said, why are you beating me for? Ain't I always been a good donkey? Ain't I always done what you wanted? Ain't I carried you everywhere you want to go? He said, would to God I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. Because the donkey was stopping because the angel of the Lord was in the way and said, you're going to stop. And the prophet couldn't see it, but the donkey could. And that's the way it works with men. Sometimes the most simple see the things that the wise men don't. Sometimes a child can see what a grown adult person who thinks they're wise and has much more knowledge can't see. And so it's next to impossible for a wise man to trust God and let him have his way. Until we come to nothing, see, we have to be reduced. We have to be humbled. We have to humble ourselves before God. And until then, we can't really trust God. We can say with our mouth, well, I trust God, but the test hasn't come. See? And so you got to be brought down. It's next to impossible for a wise man to treat God, to trust God and to let him have his way. He can't resist the urge to help God out and make things happen. That's one of the things that's contributed to the total annihilation of the churches in our country and around here is this idea that we got to do something. Yeah. We can't just sit here. We got to make it happen. Yeah. We're going to have this. We're going to have 500 by 6 months from now. And we're going to do it. I mean, whatever we got to do. Now, if you think God is in something like that, and you way off base. You understand? God don't do that. Not many mighty. Not many wise. God, not many wise are called. Not many mighty, he said. Well, here's some reasons why. Because God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We're reading in the same chapter there. He don't choose many wise, but he's chosen the foolish instead. He doesn't choose many mighty because he's chosen the weak things, the weak ones instead. The wise men think themselves smart and therefore able. The mighty men think themselves strong and therefore able. I'm able. I can. You know, and we want to teach our kids to have a positive attitude and to, you know, we teach them to believe that they can do something, but you better be careful in teaching them they can do it without God. It'd be a whole lot better to teach them to trust God and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me instead of teaching them to be self-sufficient and self-empowered and self-confident and fully able as much as anybody else to do anything they want to do. Go ahead and teach your girls that they can do anything a man can do. Teach them to be proud and arrogant and rebellious and see where they go. No, God don't do it that way. Anything done in the power of the flesh or the determination of man's will is very puny when it's laid up alongside the true work of God. Do you hear me? You can build a church. Anybody can do it if they just want to do it. You can. It's not really a church, but you can gather a bunch of people together and you can build this monstrosity and call it a church and sing churchy songs and pretend that you're a church. But, you know, it'll blow out just as fast as it blew in. I've watched it for 40-some years here and I've seen it over and over and over. I've wondered why some men that I've known real well, why they just keep doing this. Why you just keep doing this? You know, why do you just keep doing it until you just run it in the ground and end up nothing? Get out and work, 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 beg and plead and bribe and gimmick and haul them on a bus or whatever you got to do to get a bunch of people to church. You get 50 or 60 coming and have a big blowout fight. Now I'll leave down to zero again. Start over. Beat them bushes. Get them out here. I'm not saying we shouldn't visit people, shouldn't invite people to church, shouldn't have a desire to get. I want more people to come to this church. I hope you do too. I hope we haven't got to the point where this is all we want. We don't want no more. And boy, we're going to screen them good to have them in this church. I hope you ain't like that. If that's all we're here for, we're wasting our time too. If we ain't here to try to pull some from the burning, then we're as off track as all the rest of them I'm talking about. And we don't care about the souls of men and women and boys and girls and all the things that are going on out here. People are so desperate in the dark. And they need to hear the truth, and they need to be in a place where there's a family and people love them, and you know that's part of it too. We talk about the social aspects of church, but it's a fact that is part of it. That's why God designed it the way He did. We don't just worship each one in our own individual way, on our own individual schedule, in our own time. That ain't how God set it up. The church meets. It's appointed times. And you meet together. In the Old Testament, they had a holy convocation. That was a public gathering, and it was a regular thing, and it was necessary and important for the people in their spiritual life. And it still is. Still is. And so we need to make sure that we're not being so exclusive that nobody's fit to come to our church. What a pitiful mess that would be. God had a lot to say to Job concerning this very subject. I remember Lester Roloff preaching on this. Job 39:19. Hast thou given the horse strength? God is reproving Job. Job's been talking about his own strength and his own endurance and all of that. So God just asked Job a bunch of questions. He said, did you give the horse strength? What have you done, Job? I mean, really, what have you done? Cut him down pretty bad. Man has no strength against the elements of nature. Storms and earthquakes and heat and all of that. Everybody's worried about climate change. First, it's going to be too hot, and then it's going to be too cold. And then these storms come along like this hurricane down there last week that just did such damage. And man is completely helpless against it. I saw the other day where they had said this, we're safe, this asteroid ain't going to hit the earth, and then it hit the ocean out in the Caribbean. You know, you going to trust them? You going to feel safe if they say we're good, it's going to miss us by 200,000 miles? They said the other day, they called it safe, it's going to miss us, and it splashed into the Caribbean. It's the way it is. The wise men of the world, that's how wise they are. They profess themselves to be wise, but they're really fools. The wise men of the world, that's why God don't pick them. You got wise men in the church, they profess themselves wise. God didn't pick them. You ain't going to find one of God's chosen who thinks he's wise and brags about it. And cuts out everybody out of his life that ain't as wise as he is. That ain't one of God's chosen people. Back on David, David was chosen of God. He wasn't like that at all. Anybody was welcome with David. I mean, from the lowest to the highest of men, from the richest to the poorest, anybody was welcome at David's presence. Amen. And, you know, let me chase a little rabbit here. I've been in churches, these big churches, not too far from here, where you come in, you sit down in the pew and took your place, and everybody sat and waited for the grand entry through the side door of the squad. Yes. The door would open, and in would walk the song leader, couple of the deacons, about four or five men, and the preacher at the end of the line, and they'd all march in step up on the platform, and you couldn't talk to the preacher. You never got to talk to him. If you wanted to talk to him, you had to make an appointment with him to see him some other time besides church. They didn't associate with the people at all. When the service was over, and I'm talking about Independent Baptist Church. I ain't talking about some cult somewhere. And when it was over, they would go out the same door they come in. And everybody else went out the, you know, the peon's door back in the back. Yes, I've seen that. Yeah. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. I read in my Bible, if a man's going to be a pastor, he's supposed to be given to hospitality. Do you know what that means? That means his door is always open. You don't have to make an appointment to see him. You don't have to call and make sure that he's going to receive you or not. Given to hospitality. Be ready. In season. Out of season. I mean, you're supposed to be there. You're a servant. You're a minister. And I don't believe that just goes for preachers. I think everybody ought to be that way. If you're a Christian, you ought to be hospitable. Somebody ought to be able to come to your house anytime. And saying, my house is such a mess, I don't want you to see it. That ain't no excuse. That just makes it look worse for you. Why don't you keep your house clean? Ain't you expecting nobody? Man has no strength against anything, not even nature. And therefore, when some great feat is accomplished, in order for God to get the glory, people have to be left with the question, Dorothy, how did this happen? This is her new question. She sees something and says, how did that happen? But that's the kind of that's the question we ought to be left with when some miracle happens. How did that happen? Nobody could have done that. When God does something, that ought to be the way it ends. Everybody standing in wonder and all saying, wow. I read a story the other day, and I don't know, I kind of steer away from these things, but, you know, this is what happened, they said. It said this car run off into the water, and there was a man in the car, and he couldn't get the windows down. But he called 911, and they were talking to him, and the water was coming up in the car. And said all of a sudden he reached out and the window was down. And he jumped out the window and swam to the bank. And, you know, in a few minutes the police got there. And they were going to try to help him, the rescue people. And they said, how did you get out of the car? And he said, I just got out of the window. And they said, the windows are closed in that car. And so, you know, they were saying, the Lord just delivered him out of the car. Well, I'm not a total unbeliever that things like that happen. God does things like that. In fact, everything that God does is like that. When it's all over, everybody's saying, how did that happen? Well, that's impossible. With God, with men, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Not many noble. All right, he says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Here are some reasons why. In verse 28, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. God just pulls something out of nowhere that don't even exist to bring to naught, to nothing, things that are, that do exist. That's a wonderful thing about God. You got a problem? You got some plague in your life, some person, some trouble of some kind, and you don't know how in the world. I mean, you sit and figure, and you don't see no way that God could even help you with this. Because ain't this, and ain't this, and we ain't got this, and all this, and I just say, that's impossible. No, God don't need nothing. He don't need nobody. He don't need no money. He don't need a certain climate, a season. He don't need nothing. It don't have to be day. It don't have to be night. It don't have to be raining. The sun don't have to be shining. God can do anything, anytime, out of nothing. Did you hear what it says there? He's chosen the base things of the world, things which are despised, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The word noble means well-born, high in rank. And in other words, somebody who's somebody by birth or by reputation or by social status. He don't choose them people. God just don't choose many of those people. It says not many. Don't mean that none of them can qualify. It just means this is not where God looks. This is not where most of God's people come from. God's chosen. God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Ephesians 6 and 9, 1 Peter 1, 17, we're told that he's not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed with money, pedigrees, or social standing in this world. God's not impressed with how impressed people are with you. Don't infect him, don't impress him at all. How popular you are. How well known you are. How well liked you are. That's not even a factor in God's choosing people. A person like this is very hindered when they enter the work of God because of their pride. Noble people are proud. It's hard not to be. The requirement Jesus set forth in order to be his disciple is this. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, did Jesus make the way straight and narrow?
Yes, sir.
We were reading about David this morning. We read one of the Psalms that he had wrote. And he said, thou hast searched me, thou hast known me, and shalt find nothing. I said, boy, he wouldn't fit into today's churches, would he? They'd call him a heretic. They'd say he's deceived, he's a liar. Wouldn't they? But the first things he said, it was in the past tense. Thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. And shalt find nothing. I mean, that says, just think about that. He didn't say, and you didn't find anything. He said, thou shalt find nothing. You didn't find nothing in there, and you're not going to find nothing in the future. Well, that's just being clean. When he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, he meant it.
Yes.
And that's what God did for him.
Yes.
But people don't like that anymore. They don't think that. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also. Mean you got to hate him? Somebody said the other day, said if your religion makes you hate people, you need another religion. Boy, I ought to say something sometimes, but I just try to refrain myself. But I what I wanted to say was this. I can agree with your statement for the most part. But to be real clear about it, if you have a religion that refuses to state and recognize the difference between good and evil, then you need a new religion also. Amen. Because that's the way they defend sodomites and everything else and every other wicked thing. They say, if your religion makes you hate people. Well, it ain't hating somebody to tell them that they're sinning and God's going to judge them for it. It's hating them if you don't. That's exactly right. Luke 14 and verse 33. So likewise, Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now we're talking about he doesn't call many noble. Because this right here. You got to give up your life. If you're going to be Christ's disciple, this is the requirements. He said, this ain't what I'm interpreting. This ain't what some theologian said. This is what Jesus himself said. If any man come to me, he can't be my disciple unless he does this. And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say willing to. He said doing it. That don't mean you always lose everything you got in this world to follow Christ. But I'm telling you, being willing to and doing it is two different things. There's two steps there. And being willing ain't really doing it. And he said, you can't be my disciple unless you do. But not in this modern gospel, right? Mark 8, verse 35, Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it, or save it. Now, do you think a noble person, one born of noble, or somebody with high standing, social standing in the world, highly respected and with a lot of fame, noble. I mean, one of the high steppers. You think they're going to be willing to do that? Nope, it's going to be very hard for them. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it's impossible. He said it's mighty, mighty hard. Because that's where he said that. He said because they said, well, who can be saved? He said, well, with men that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Not many noble. But, and here's the reason for all of it. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, that no flesh should glory. This is the main reason that God chooses so few of these. Not many. Not many of them, because they will glory in it. They'll receive the glory in it. When God does something, it has to be that so that no flesh should glory. You think God should share His glory with men? That they should be proud and lifted up and have a name because they've done some great work of God? We were reading also about Elisha and Naaman. Was that yesterday we read that about Naaman? The Syrian had leprosy. Well, you know, we've been talking about leprosy in Leviticus on Wednesday night sometime. And you remember I told you last time, leprosy, there's no cure. Man has no cure for leprosy. The priest could not cure the man. God had to cure the man, heal the man of the disease of leprosy, or he wasn't healed. And when God healed him, the priest just acknowledged, he's clean. Well, Naaman had this little Jewish maid, you remember? And she said, boy, if he was just down in Israel, there's a prophet down there that could fix him. I mean, there's a prophet down there that could heal him of his leprosy. Didn't say that exactly, but she insinuated that if he could just get to that prophet, he'd get rid of his leprosy. When I went down there and I told her, I said, well, looky here. You know, when he got down there and they told Elisha what they were there for, you know what Elisha did? Huh?
He didn't even
come out. No, he wouldn't. But they come in and told him why he was there and what his business was. He had leprosy and he wanted him to cure him. And Elisha said, am I God? What do you think I am? God? Elisha knew he couldn't heal him. But Elisha knew that if Naaman would submit to God and trust God, he could be healed. So that's what he told him. This high and mighty Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, he said, you go out there in that old muddy, nasty Jordan River and wash seven times. And he was indignant. He said, there's much better rivers in Syria than this mud hole. I can go back home and wash in a river if that's all I got to do. But he had a servant who was wiser than he. And he said, but master, if he would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He said, the thing about it is you want healed. So Naaman said, okay. So he did. He obeyed and he did. And he got rid of his leprosy, see. But I'm just saying that to show you that no man of God or no person who's chosen of God thinks themselves worthy of it. They don't take the credit for it when God does something. They feel so humbled by, you know, when God does do something with them, through them, they just feel so humbled by it that they can hardly know what to do, really. You see people bragging about it and boasting and lifting themselves up like I've seen all for the last 40 years. Sickening to me now. It's good for you to get out in the wilderness by yourself for a few years and your mind clears up and you start to see things a whole lot clearer than you do when you're right in the middle of all that mess and all of the bragging and boasting and worshiping of men. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 29 there. Men receive the honor and praise for what is accomplished and God is forgotten. God is hurt and offended when he sees people's hearts swelling over some man or woman who's done some great thing or moved people to some emotional high and then forgotten God. You remember when they was going to worship Paul, different times, and Peter, they called one of them Jupiter and another and said, the gods are come down. Look at these men, these mighty men. And, you know, they've scarcely got them stopped. We're just men. Stop! What's the matter with you? That's how anxious people are to worship men and to make idols out of men. Because they've been able to do some great thing. So that's why God don't choose them kind of men. You see? God will pick somebody like Gideon. Thrashing wheat on the wine floor, in the wine press, whatever. He was hid away, doing it in secret, sneaking, hid away. He said, I'm the least, my family's part of Benjamin, the least tribe, the littlest tribe of Israel, and my family's the least in the tribe of Benjamin. We're nobody. And God said, Hail thou mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? I mean, I'm just nobody. Ain't got nothing. He said, where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Angel said, go in this thy might. See there? What was his might? Well, he knew God could do the impossible. He just never had seen it done. He said, just go that way, thinking that way, and you'll see it. God didn't choose the mighty men as the world seen them right then. He went and found a little man. He always does it that way. I've seen it happen in churches and services and where God used the least likely person there. The least able person there. I've sat in churches and services where, you know, I did not expect anything, really. I look at the people like the missionaries I've told you about that time showed up. And I looked over at them and I just thought, oh, this is going to be a bummer, I'm sure. I just know it. Just by looking at them, I decided that. I said, well, this is going to be another bunch of junk. I know it is. And it wasn't. No. Well, they weren't noble. They weren't mighty. And they weren't wise. But they were broken and humbled and used by God. They're both dead now. Do you know that? Oh, Brother Johnston had a wreck up here in northern Missouri. And got killed. And his wife had cancer and all kinds of problems, and she died here a while back, not too long ago. And all of that, they had a son. Also, I believe he had a wreck and was crippled the rest of his life. Some people have a hard life. Who are the people that have such a hard life? Most of the time, it's people God's chosen. Like we're talking about David, he had a pretty hard life. Saul made his life hard. But he was chosen of God, see? The whole point of God's work is that men will recognize God for who he is and that he can win their love. Remember that God is a jealous God. When somebody else steals the hearts and affections, he's forgotten. And it's like a bride spurning the love of her groom. Yeah, it's like her walking out on the wedding, not showing up. That's what it's like. So God calls those who have nothing of their own to lean on and therefore need him. God calls and chooses people who need him and who know they need him. The noble don't. The wise don't. The mighty don't. They don't need God, they think. It's not in their mind that I need God. God chooses those who need him and know they need him. You don't think you need God? Go ahead. God don't need you. That's the problem, see? God don't need you. You need God. God wants you. And he reaches out to you. But God doesn't need you. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, sir. The fact that he wants me is a miracle to me. Why would he want me when he don't need me? Why would he want me when I got nothing to bring to the table? Nothing. And that's the only way he'll have me is if I come with nothing. So God calls those who have nothing of their own to lean on. And the bride of Christ is a submissive bride who honors her bridegroom. She always gives him the credit for all that she has and whatever she's able to accomplish. She knows that without him she can do nothing. You know what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. So if you do something without him, what have you done? Nothing. Simple, simple, simple. Why do we live a lifetime struggling without learning that? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Can't you get that? We're not slaves in the kingdom of God. No, we're part of the family. Mephibosheth came to David's table with nothing. What could he do? He's a cripple. He can't offer nothing. He can't contribute nothing. But David said, you're going to eat at my table. That's the way it is with God. You come, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When God receives the honor and glory for the work he does through us, he in turn honors us. That's amazing. And then on top of that, come judgment. What's he going to do? What's this all about? Crowns and that he's preparing, and rewards that he's preparing for us? Why? What did we do? Nothing. He did it all through us when we just simply took our hands off and submitted and yielded to God and let him have his way with us. And then we get rewarded for it. Casting his crown, the crowns at his feet. All right, I want to read you a couple of verses here, and then we'll be done. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Again, the Bible says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He honors us when we honor him. And that's why that he calls that kind of people. Only. There's very, very few of the wise, of the noble, of the mighty that God ever calls. No, he chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the weak things of the world. And he chooses the lowly things of the world. That's why the poor are rich in faith. Amen. All right, well, I can keep going, but let's quit. Won't you stand? You know, if I was raising little children, I'd sure want to understand this. I'd want to teach them to be humble and submissive. I'd sure try to avoid every way of helping them with their pride and their selfish indulgence and all of that. Because the only hope for their soul is that you teach them to be humble and not proud. And to teach them to be submissive, because they're going to have to. I mean, how are they ever going to be Jesus' disciple if they're not willing to forsake all they have? And when they're taught to clutch and cling to everything they can get their hands on, they'll never give it up. They'll die and go to hell. They'll live their life here and die and go to hell. And you don't want that. You want to prepare a child so and do all you can so that he is one of the kind that God calls. It's all you can do. You can't make God call them. You can't tell them that God's called them. All you can do is prepare them to be one of those kind of people. Well, who does he call? Not many noble. Not many mighty. Not many wise. You want to teach your children to be wise, but not wise in their own conceit. Amen, ma'am. Bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's clear here. I pray you'd help us to understand what we've read here tonight out of the Word of God. Please help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to kill that pride in ourselves and in others around us. Help us, Lord, to be humble before you and be the kind of people and produce the kind of children that you can choose to do great things in the days to come. This world is in desperate need of some holy men of God and holy people of God. Lord, if we can't do nothing else, help us to raise some children that are eligible for your call. Please bless the word to our heart now and go with us to our homes. I pray you'd help us through the next few days as we walk about in our jobs and mixing with people and we're going to talk to people. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Be a blessing. Be sensitive to other people and what they're going through and the needs they have. And Lord, help us to be the light in our little corner where we are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.